So Exodus chapter 3. And it's that familiar story where the Lord appointed Moses to go into the land of Egypt to free them from Pharaoh. And we remember how the Lord appeared to Moses in a bush that was burning, but it wasn't consumed, and said to Moses in verse 7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. A lot of ites there, isn't there? Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you brought the children of Egypt, when you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And we know that this isn't the first mention of the word sign in the Old Testament. For instance, we have the rainbow, the sign that God sent, a perpetual reminder that he would not ever destroy the earth again by means of a flood. And we have a bit later on in Genesis, but several hundred years later, when God established the nation Israel, that as a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, he made him circumcise every male in the land. And so signs were a very, very visible sign of something that God was doing. And we know that Moses was reluctant to go for various reasons, not least because he wasn't a natural speaker, a bit like me. And so God appointed his brother Aaron, who was, to go with him and stand in front of Pharaoh so that he could be the mouthpiece of Moses, who in turn was the mouthpiece of God. Notice what else God said to Moses in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbour, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and of clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. The Egyptians who have enslaved you for the past 400 years. Those articles of silver and gold will be your wages. And of course Moses said what any of us would probably have said in the circumstances. They won't believe me. They won't believe that it's you or I am who sent me. And so in chapter 4, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they said, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod again in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, then they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be that if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you shall take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So we have two kinds of signs, don't we? The non-miraculous kind, like the rainbow. And as we know now, it's made by the refraction of light on raindrops in the atmosphere. But it had never been seen before, and was and still is a sign from the Lord. And then we have the miraculous kind, where the Lord does something very specific, often through the prophets, that's totally outside of the natural processes of life, in order to vindicate the message that had actually come from God. That God was who he says he was, the creator of heaven and earth, and very much able to overrule in the affairs of men when he so chose to do. And so it says in verse 29 of chapter 4, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all of the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they'd heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And all through Israel's history, whenever God had a specific message for them, and in order to demonstrate that it was actually from him, from himself, he would vindicate the message with some sort of miracle. Because after all sorts of people might turn up and say they got a message from the Lord. But without the sign, without the miracle, then Israel would not believe them. In fact, God instructed them not to. And people today ought to bear that in mind when someone says God's told them to do such and such a thing. If it was a prophet, then the sign that the message was from the Lord was that the prophecy came true. No one can know the future unless it was revealed to him by God. And messages from the Lord were further qualified, because if you remember, Pharaoh's magicians were able to replicate some of the signs that God made, but only up to a point. They were able to replicate the turning of the water into blood. But once Moses and Aaron got up to the fourth or the fifth miracle or judgment from God in front of Pharaoh, they were no longer able to replicate them. But Satan has always posed as an angel of light, hasn't he? And up to a point, he too can perform miracles. And so there was another test. And for that test, you need to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And of course, as a corresponding passage, you'll not be surprised in the New Testament, because the adversary is still scheming to get believers to abandon or to modify the simple message of the gospel through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul says this, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And they usually add works to faith, either before salvation or after it, as a means of God's deliverance, as we heard in the Bible study the other night, rather than relying entirely upon the grace of God for our salvation. And so the Jews all through their history demanded, as they always did, on the authority of God himself, a sign. And then we had warning signs to the Jews. Just in case they didn't already get it, after undergoing the five cycles of discipline for disobedience and idolatry that God warned them about in Leviticus 26. And we're not going there today, but if they still didn't listen after all of those dire consequences, then we have this one. Turn to Isaiah 28, verse 11. Isaiah 28, verse 11. So even after all of God's judgment and discipline on the people, if they still wouldn't listen, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." And I want you to mark that phrase too, "This is the refreshing." Yet they would not hear. After all other means had failed to get them to obey him, God gave this warning to the Jews of impending judgment, of speaking to them through another language, not their own. The first time was when the Assyrians took them away into captivity in the days of Jeremiah and Daniel. And the Jews, for the first time since they came out of Egypt, were enslaved to a people whose language they did not understand. The second time that we're aware of was on the day of Pentecost, after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, when Jews from all over the Roman Empire were gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so if you'll turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marvelled, saying to each other, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we all hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Of course, the discerning among them, if they'd applied their minds to it, would have instantly been reminded of Isaiah 28. They were under the judgment of God back then in Isaiah. And they should have recognised that this, although different from back then, was very similar. Remember, back in Isaiah's day, God spoke to them through a foreign language that they probably then had to quickly learn. This time, God was speaking to them again through Peter and the other disciples, again through a foreign language that the disciples had no knowledge of, but this time that the listeners knew, because they had in many cases come from all over the known world, as we heard. And the foreign tongue that they heard from the disciples was their first language. And the disciples' message to them in their own language was based on Old Testament prophecy concerning the seed of David, the Messiah, and the establishment of the kingdom, and that they'd rejected and crucified the king of that kingdom, their Messiah, who had clearly revealed himself to them, again by performing miracles, signs and wonders. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God by you, to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God to you. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And so Peter was pleading with them to repent of their rejection of their own Messiah, that the Lord might forgive them. Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as call, as many as the Lord our God will call. And there we have the first hint that this message of salvation wasn't just to the Jews and to their children, but also to those who are afar off, a reference to us Gentiles. Verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. This generation that has perversely crucified their long-awaited king. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Why did fear come upon every soul? Well, they knew the consequences. They knew what the consequences would be for the nation of rejecting their Messiah. They recognized the purpose of God speaking to them in another language, along with the confirmation that this message was indeed from the Lord. Because the disciples were also affirming their message by performing signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit, as well as speaking to them in their own language. Miracles which were obviously supernatural in their origin. And especially healing miracles, the same kind of miracles that Jesus performed, and of the kind that were associated with the kingdom, which was again being offered to Israel. Remember, I asked you to make a mental note of a phrase in Isaiah's prophecy. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may call the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Turn over a couple of pages to Acts chapter 3, verse 17. And Peter's again speaking to the men of Israel about their rejection of their own Messiah. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And there we have that phrase again that Peter took from Isaiah, times of refreshing. It has to do with the establishment of Israel's kingdom. That's how Isaiah meant it, and it's the same with Peter here. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The early church were expecting the kingdom to be re-established within their generation. Again, the only thing that the prophets of the Old Testament were interested in was Israel's Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom on the earth. And there was the promise right there that if they did repent, Jesus would return and establish his kingdom with Israel. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, whom you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days, you are sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Peter was here in these first few chapters of Acts under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, along with all the accompanying signs and wonders, offering Israel the kingdom, if they would as a nation repent of their national sin of killing their anointed one. And of course we know their response. And I'm talking now about the response of their leaders, because it culminated in the stoning of Stephen, their final rejection. And so quickly to finish, we'll have a look at the signs and wonders by which the Jews should have recognised their own Messiah. And of course, as we're aware, God spelled out exactly, time and again in the Old Testament, by what signs Israel should know him when he appeared to establish his kingdom. In fact, Jesus in his lifetime fulfilled over 400 prophecies from the Old Testament. God even told them, as we heard some time ago, of when exactly that would be from the prophet Daniel. And the specific signs by which they were to know when their Messiah would demonstrate himself are encapsulated in two verses in Isaiah, in chapter 35, verses 5 to 6. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 to 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Think about just some of the miracles that Jesus performed in his 3-year ministry. And I don't need to take you to the individual passages in the Gospels, because most of you know them. He opened the eyes of the blind man. He gave hearing back to the deaf. To men who were lame from birth, he told them to get up and walk. And he loosened the lips of those who could not speak. And these were all signs that were associated with the physical healing that would come with the beginning of the millennial kingdom, when nature would begin to be restored back to how it was, when God created all things and saw that it was very good. And of course, just as in all physical restorations, there's also a spiritual significance, isn't there? People who are blind to the truth of God, through the preaching of his word, have their spiritual eyes opened. Those who refuse to hear and are deaf to the truth of the gospel come to a point under the conviction of the Holy Spirit where they are willing to hear and believe. And those who could not speak of God's goodness because they previously rejected, sometimes even the concept of God, now speak freely and thankfully of him. While those who walked around in this world lamely doing their own thing, pleasing themselves, now under the leading of the Spirit, walk in newness of life. And so what about us? For those of us who've already believed, how much of our daily lives have been transformed into how God would have us be? How much of our daily walk is for his purpose? And in the way that we think under the guidance of his word? That word that was completed nearly 2,000 years ago and is sufficient for all aspects of our lives. And so we pray that the Lord will guide us in our lives through his Spirit, who dwells in us for that very purpose of sharing with us the wisdom that can only come from God, as he's declared it in this book. That we might walk as he would have us walk, as living examples of a life that's transformed by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Of people who are gracious towards each other's failings, unlike the world. That when problems arise, as they have for believers all through history, that we look unto Jesus remembering our blessed hope. And as Paul puts it in his letter to the Romans in chapter 15 and verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.